Good evening, friends.
Sorry about that, Blip. That's another indication of the fallen world that we live in. We all make mistakes sometimes. Our passage tonight is taken from Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. We're reading from the New English Standard version of the Bible. If you have a Bible, it would be good to follow the passage as it's being read. And as you can see, it's heading up the temptation of Jesus. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. I just want to pray for a moment before I begin to explain the passage. Just bow your heads, please. Dear Lord and Father, we thank you again, as has rightly been prayed earlier, that for the privilege that we have to gather here tonight, the freedom we have to sing praises to your name, to worship you, and to read from your word. You tell us, Lord, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And the entrance of your word gives light. You also say, Jesus, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows you will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Lord, we ask you to do us good tonight as we look into this passage of Scripture. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. May there be signs following the preaching of your word. And by that, Lord, we request that people may be born again of thy Spirit. Hear our prayer, Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen. In the late 50s and early 60s, the Ministry of Defence introduced a scheme to recruit and train young men of about 15 and 16 years of age to become the future non-commissioned officers and warrant officers of the British Army. The training and development undertaken was arduous and extremely physical. But the aim through these tough experiences was to develop and promote and draw out leadership skills in these young men. The regiments they joined were known as Junior Leaders Regiments. But because the boys were fairly young and at different stages of maturity, there were a few who didn't make the grade. But like I said, the aim was to develop and produce, through a hard training regime, future leaders. Things are no different in the kingdom of God. When a person turns to Christ for salvation, there then begins the process of sanctification. It too can at times be difficult and tough. But the aim is to make that person strong in their faith and able to stand fast in the day of temptation. Temptation is not a sin. Everybody gets tempted. But it's a strategy used by the devil to allure Christians, young or old, to make wrong choices. It has been said that before a king can rule others, he must prove that he can rule himself. Remember King Saul, the first king of Israel. He was unable to control himself and obey God. And thus, the kingship was taken from him and given to David, the shepherd boy. Ali touched upon this last week as he opened up the scriptures and related the story about David, the young shepherd boy who was chosen by God and then anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. In this passage in Matthew, which we're about to look at, we see King Jesus meeting his enemy, the prince of this world, and defeating him. I've cut the sermon into three sort of sections, and the first section is about three temptations. The first temptation is in 3 and 4. I'll read 3 and 4 again. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are a son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Satan often attacks us through bodily weakness. It's interesting that when we are tired or hungry, we can be prime candidates for some kind of spiritual attack. The passage begins with Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, that Spirit with a capital S, to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. It's not a sin to be hungry. But Satan was suggesting to Jesus that if he is God's son, then God shouldn't let him be hungry. By the way, does this not smack of the teachings of the health and prosperity ministries in our midst today? I.e., if you're a child of the Lord, you shouldn't be poor. Oh, you should never be sick. You should be rich and extremely healthy. We shouldn't be surprised at how Satan seeks to make us doubt the Lord and do our own thing. I'll be back in Genesis. He used the same tactic with Eve in the garden, and we are now living with the consequences in this fallen world. It's no surprise that our Lord was hungry. After all, here he is in the wilderness. No McDonald's here. No Chinese takeaways. Wouldn't you be feeling a wee bit peckish? But may I suggest that Jesus was hungry. But hungry not to disobey God. Jesus was hungry to give Satan a shot right between the eyes, just like David the Goliath that we heard about this morning. Hence his reply to him, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Here the Lord quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. It wouldn't have been a problem for the Lord to turn the stones into bread, but not at the suggestion of the devil. What we do well to remember here is that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. We would never expect the Lord to grieve the Holy Spirit. Does he not say himself in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, and I quote, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin." That makes you tremble a bit, doesn't it? Let me read that again. "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven." Praise the Lord. "The children of man. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin." Makes you think, hey, have I? Have you committed unpardonable sin? As Christians, it is imperative for us to remember that God lives in us by his Spirit. We were bought with a great price. We must never think for one moment that we can do our own thing and grieve the Holy Spirit who has healed us. If you have a moment, read what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6, 1 and 2. You actually know it. "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" Absolutely not. When you become a Christian, the Lord starts to teach you to turn away from your sin. It's a case of putting your armour on every day. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth. Don't hear a lot of truth nowadays, do you? Feet ready to go out and tell somebody the gospel. The shield of faith, so that you can deflect the devil, because he's going to come at you if you're a Christian, and he's going to have a go at you. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The devil comes as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. We ought to give thanks to God for his faithfulness to provide a way out of temptation. But we need to go that way. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I've memorized that verse. It's a wonderful verse. Where Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, a church that was, it's up to there with sin and temptation, incest, sexual immorality, eating food sacrificed to idols, all these things. And in that passage of scripture, Paul says this, "No temptation has seized you but that which is common to man." Everybody gets tempted. "But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you can bear. And with the temptation, he'll provide a way out of it." Jesus, when he was attacked by the devil, used the sword of the Spirit to parry the tempter. We need to do the same. The second temptation, verses 5-7. I'll just read 5-7. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Here comes the devil again. He has been given power to transport the Lord, Jesus, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. We must remember that the devil is powerful, but we who are God's children can call upon the one who is all-powerful and who is our Heavenly Father. Isn't that wonderful? He will help us in our time of need. Satan then invites Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle, and does so by misuse of scripture. He quotes parts of Psalm 91 verse 11, which reads, "For he will command his angels concerning you." But he didn't quote the whole of that scripture, which goes on to say, "to guard you in all your ways." You see, God keeps his promises when we keep all his ways. Jesus said we should live by every word that proceeds from the word of God. But Satan adds to scripture or takes from scripture to deceive us. This is nothing new. In our day and age, the cults that go around our doors are doing this. It's sad that many of these poor people who are deceived by these organisations are then used by them to go out with a false gospel. The fact is, they didn't attend the gospel. Many of them are people who have been hurt and have left a Christian church, and then the cults come along and groom them into their works-based ministry. You knock 100 doors, brownie points, and whatever else. Usually this comes up about because the victims are not familiar with God's word. Hence, we ourselves need to be regularly reading the scriptures and praying for understanding. It's a lifetime process. But if we do this, we will be better equipped to face the false prophets who knock on our doors. People who profess Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord will not experience the blessings or be able to claim the promises if they are not meeting the conditions. God's people are called to walk in newness of life. We can never expect the Lord to bless us if we don't fall into line. Me and John McFarlane used to talk about that, you know, he was in police and he was trained to be a policeman. And you were doing drill of that when I was in the army. The chaplain charged the drills, would say, "Get fallen," or "Get fell in," and you go fell in. He didn't shout back, "Two lumps please, my tea." You go fell in. We need to get in line as Christians. But to come back to the passage, Jesus answered the devil by quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." I believe that God does speak to us, but it is normally confirmed through verses of scripture. I am aware that there are instances where people have said they have heard a still small voice, but we need to be careful here. In 1 John 4, we are encouraged to test the spirits. Before the New Testament was completed, the local churches at that time depended on the ministry of people with spiritual gifts to teach them truth. It's always good when a thought implant is confirmed by a verse of scripture. People who are not walking aright with the Lord Jesus are more than likely to be listening to familiar spirits. To put it bluntly, if you were driving through a safari park and you heard a wee voice telling you you're to get out of the car and have a stroll with the lions, then you go there. To quote a wee bit of the telly, "Gonny no day that." you'd be a fool to do that. Because a wee voice said in your head, go and do that. Go and just have a wee walk with the lions. You'd be lunch. How often have we heard of people who have committed serious crimes say that they heard a voice telling them to do it? To do something without the Bible's authority is to sin. Whatever that sin is, Jesus says to turn from your sin, repent. So when you sin, you know it's wrong, you're going against the authority of Christ. And you'll know what you're doing wrong. We all know it. In Romans 14:23, we read the second part of Romans 23 anyway. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. To dare God to intervene and rescue us when we are in deliberate disobedience is an invitation for chastening. And God will chase you. He'll teach you a lesson, just like we used to teach our kids. If they did anything wrong, the mother would step out and you'd pull them back. Because we belong to the Lord, He's going to chasten us. It's not something we enjoy, but He will do it because He loves us. And He wants us to walk correctly and uprightly. God's people will soon know when they are going in the wrong direction. It's always profitable to stick close to the Lord and be transformed and renewed as we search the scriptures on a daily basis. You'll find that in Romans chapter 12. Be transformed and renewed by the renewing of your mind. That only happens when you read the scriptures. When you become a Christian, you start to read the Bible, you don't really understand too much. But gradually, if you keep doing it, you begin to understand. You've never arrived till you've ever arrived though. The Christian life's like a marathon. I've done a couple of marathons. After about 20 miles, you're knackered. And you've still got another few miles to go. The Christian life can be like that. I visit one or two old saints in my previous church. One of them is in her 90s. And she's still needing to seek the Lord's grace and mercy and avoid and tell the devil to get lost. It's an ongoing process of sanctification. I need to take that time to be with the Lord every day. I hope you've got a quiet time, a time that you set apart so that you can be alone with the Lord. It's profitable. It's necessary. If you go to church on a Sunday and you listen to the minister preaching, and you go home and you just forget about it, and then you read your Bible, and you maybe watch the soaps. I hope you didn't watch them. What does it say? Don't put an unclean before your eyes. A number of folk, Christian folk, who watch the soaps. You need to wash their smooth suit, I'll tell you. And their ears out. But we're all different. We need to search the scriptures daily. And we need to avoid situations. Anyway, the third temptation, verses 8 to 10, and I'll read verses 8 to 10. I will read it when I find it. I'll read that here. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. It's always good to have a standby, isn't it? The third temptation. I've got a tract entitled Happiness is Winning the Lottery. Inside the tract, it lists, under a heading, Money can buy diamonds, but not love. Houses, but not homes. Farms, but not families. Holidays, by the way, holidays means holidays. When we go on holiday, we're meant to be spending more time with the Lord. Not just having fun. And your quiet times when you stop when you go on holiday. Holidays, but not happiness. Pleasure, but not satisfaction. Possessions, but not peace. The list is endless. And the best it is that if you ask any right-minded person outside of this building on the street, most of them will agree with what I've just, with all these statements that I've just made. But they just want to buy another lot of it. Just in case. Satan's getting rather desperate here, isn't he? He now tries to tempt Jesus to give up his mission of going to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. But this was his intention from the very start. Satan was trying to offer Christ the easy way to become king by offering him power and control in this world, provided he bowed down and worshipped him. I've often wondered when I'm buying all my bikes and my bits and pieces, am I bowing down to Satan? Or whatever. We've got to be careful about some of the things we get lured into possessing, you know. Gadgets. You buy a gadget, it lasts a couple of weeks and it's on the shelf. You know, why do we fall for that stuff? But we do. And here Satan's going to offer, try to offer Christ. I'll give you all if you bow down and worship me. Because Satan is the prince of this world, by the way, you'll read that in John 14:30. He is permitted by God to have a certain amount of control over its kingdoms. But in Psalm 2, 6 and 9, we read that God has already promised these kingdoms to Christ. Let's read these verses now. I've got them down here, so you're all right. Psalm 2, verses 6 to 9. Verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Verse 8, ask of me and I will make this nation your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Does this not remind us of what was said at our Lord's baptism in verse 17 of the previous chapter 3? I'll read it. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Praise the Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. I hope he's your Lord. Is he your Lord? I hope so. Dear brothers and sisters, and my lovely wife, when Satan comes knocking at your door of your heart, with all his darts, just tell him to get on his bike to leave you alone, because Jesus has saved you. As it says in verse 10 of this passage, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In verse 11, we are told that the devil left him. And behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Aye, the devil does leave us eventually. But he's going to come back. And he did come back to Jesus.
tried to stop him going to the cross. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He keeps coming back. He comes back. We've got to resist him. Trials and temptations will come to all of us. But Jesus, the King, and that's going to be the theme of the message to the children in this children's mission in the church. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He has promised to see us through. I don't know how you've come here tonight. If you've come here with a burden, maybe you've got something in your heart you're worried about, maybe you've got a sin you feel you just can't seem to get away from. Jesus is able to meet you in your point of need. Maybe you've got a repetitive sin that you know is wrong, but you keep going back to it. Get back to Jesus and plead with Him. And then, of course, when we do sin, confession is always the right thing to do. We read in John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know something, as a Christian, you'll find yourself at the end of the day asking God to forgive you. Maybe not for the big things that you know are wrong, but for little things, because sometimes we say things, or sometimes we look at a person the wrong way, or judge people. We are sinners. But if you're a Christian, you're a saved sinner. And remember that story of the prodigal son, when he'd gone out there, squandered all his inheritance and wild living, and then he came to his senses. But of course, his father was out there daily looking for him. And then he said, I'm coming back. Did he turn away? No, he didn't. Open arms. A new robe. And a ring on his finger. Jesus, when we are serious about repentance and confession, will never, ever turn us away. And that's a great comfort to all of us. Amen. Amen.